Getting settled in, I have the privilege of ending this series on bold aliens in 1 Peter, kind of coming off of the winter retreat series. And part of the reason that we wanted to do this series after winter retreat, because our whole theme at winter retreat was on bold, that we find our boldness in Christ. And we knew that you would come back from winter retreat and you'd be like, man, I really want to live for the Lord. I got this spiritual high. But then I come back and amongst my friends, amongst when I go to school, different places, probably outside of church, sometimes even inside of church, you feel like a stranger. You feel like an alien, like I'm trying to live this, but it feels like no one else around me is. So we wanted to help encourage you in that and go, yeah, the Bible actually says you won't really totally feel a part of this earth when you try, when you're seeking to live like Christ and walk with him. So the first week, I kicked it off and just said, basically what I just said, that we are aliens and strangers on this earth as followers of Christ. Why? Because we've been born again. We've been born into this spiritual birth. We've been born again. Christ lives in us now. So we literally are of a different birth as we're here on this earth. And then last week, John talked about being bold and fighting sin. The reality that sin is killing us, that it's waging war against us. And I know John talked about this idea in senior high, this idea that, I don't know exactly what was said in junior high, but that we have this golden child that some of us want to look really good on the outside, but on the inside, sin's killing us. And then some of us are just rebels. We're like, I'm just going to do my own thing. I don't really care. And so this week, we're going to talk about what I think is the most important part, the most important ingredient to being this bold alien or this bold stranger, this bold pilgrim on earth as a Christian. And here's what I want you to do. I want you at your tables, I want you just to talk about for a minute, what do you think is the most important ingredient to being a bold stranger or Christian on this earth? Take just like 2 minutes to do that. Go ahead. By the way, the answer is not Jesus on this one. The answer is not Jesus. I just want you to know it's something other than Jesus. I mean, it is the answer, but it's not the answer. Okay, go ahead. Okay, this is just a quick one. Let me get some thoughts. What is it? Yeah. Persistence in reading the Bible? Okay, yep, that's a good one. Yeah. True, true. Good point. Yeah. Not changing yourself to be like the world. Okay. Yeah. The Holy Spirit. Anything else? This is just to get you kind of starting to think about this. Pregnant pause. Anything else? Really? Okay. Those weren't what I was thinking. But I think they're all true, okay? I think they're all true. I think the most important ingredient, all the things you said are true, but I think the most important ingredient, the most important part of being this bold alien on this earth is love. Is love. And I'm going to tell you why. But I'll give you an example first, okay? So, here we go. Ready? Thank you. Thank you. Yes. My musical abilities, I've now played guitar on senior high stage and played drum. You know what? Doing anything in the Christian faith without love is? The Bible says it's like a clanging cymbal. If you go to that verse up there on the screens, that one right there. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And you might have read that before and kind of wondered, like, why does it say that? That seems kind of weird. Well, part of it is because what I just did there, when I just slammed that, it was this really loud noise. It like, boom, but then it dissipated really fast. And then there was nothing else. And when we do things in the Christian life without love, that's ultimately what it's like. It's this really loud noise, it's cool for a second, and then it goes away. It's momentary, electrifying, but gone as quickly as it's come. Love, on the other hand, produces eternal effects. Eternal effects. Now, we're gonna talk about the idea of love today. And we say love, what we're talking about is this really specific love that I'm going to give you a definition that I learned recently that I think is the perfect definition for love. And I'm just gonna talk about it the whole time. You're going to see how this is the perfect definition of love. And it's agape love. That's a Greek word. Sometimes I want to sound smart. Agape love is this. Agape love is a sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. That's what agape love is. Sacrificial zeal that seeks the good of another. And so when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He's saying we can give the greatest words of love that feel really good in the moment, but they ultimately are empty. They make a loud noise, but then they're gone because there's no action behind them. We're not really seeking the true good of another. There's no sacrificial zeal. There's no sacrifice there. It's just good words. He's saying you could be the most eloquent speaker. You could have the tongues of angels. But if you don't have love, then it's ultimately nothing. And then he goes on in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians. This is called the love chapter. And in verse 2, he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries, all the knowledge, if I have all the faith so as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. Prophetic power there means I can understand the will of God in all situations. It doesn't mean that I can tell the future. It just means I understand the will of God in all these situations. And when it talks about this idea of having all of the faith, that I have so much faith that I could move mountains, this great faith in God. But he said, if there's no love there, if it's devoid of love, then it means nothing. Then in verse 3 he says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Now this to me is one of the most interesting ones, because the other two I can see, like if you're a really great speaker, but you don't have love, okay, it means nothing. If you have this great faith and you understand the theology of God and all the Bible, and you can understand what God's will is in all these situations, but you have not love, it means nothing. But when I get to this one, and it says, if I give away all I have, there's something that seems so sacrificial about that. Like the definition that we talked about. Like it seems like it's so for the good of another. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, I mean, doesn't that seem like, man, I am just giving my life for God? And Paul says, if you do all that, but you don't have love in it, that it's nothing. Man, it's powerful to realize that at the core of the Christian faith is love. Because when we look at Jesus, that was his life. That was Jesus's life. Jesus was a total stranger on this earth. He was, in a lot of ways, such an outcast. If you were at Sunday morning and at the 9 o'clock service, and you heard Pastor Jim speak, and he was talking about how they welcomed Jesus in on Palm Sunday on this day. They welcomed him in as his king. And then a few days later, they said, no, you're the worst. We're going to crucify you as a criminal. He was such an outcast. Yet Jesus's life is love. This is what 1 John 4:8 says. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He is that agape love, that sacrificial love, that giving love. And so the definition that we're going to work off of love today is a sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. Sacrificial zeal. Zeal is a passion. A sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. Now, we're going total junior high style here today, okay? This is what I heard junior high does. So we're going to do the same thing, try to be cool. We're actually going to play a game right now. Okay. Here we go. I want to tell you two stories. Two stories to help you understand this idea of agape love. Because I think what happens is, what we don't realize is, like, what the way 1 Corinthians 13 laid it out is that we think we do a lot of stuff out of love, but we don't realize how often we do it, and it's really just kind of to self-serve ourselves, whether it's to be to look better, and there's little parts of it that are love, I think are true agape love, but I'm going to help you understand this. So at one point, a place that I lived, the neighbors that were there, they did not keep their yard the way that I would like to keep my yard. So it wasn't bad. It's just I love having like a nice kept yard and mowing the grass. I think it's because I used to do landscaping work. And so this is going on for a couple years. And then I had this genius idea. I said, you know what? I'm going to be a really good neighbor. This person that used to live beside me, they love to smoke meat. So they would have some of the, sometimes they'd give us some. So towards like this time of that year, I went to my neighbor and I said, hey, I got a deal for you. I was like, I'll mow your grass if you just, whenever you cook your smoked meats, you give me some, right? And so in my mind, the reality of why I was doing this was really not to serve him. It was so that his grass looked good. And in my mind, I'm like, he's going to think I'm doing this out of just love and care for him. But the reality was I was doing it totally for me. It was totally self-serving. And you know what the funny thing is? Every time I mowed the grass, I would do it grumbling. In my head, I'd be like, oh, I'm mowing his grass again. He hasn't given me nearly as much of the good meat that I wanted, and I'm just frustrated. And on the outside, it looked like, oh, Lee's such a good neighbor. He's loving his neighbor. But the reality was, none of that was out of the true good for my neighbor. It was out of Lee's true good, what felt good to me. Now, that's the first story to show you how sometimes we can do things to look good or to think they're out of love, but really it's just to serve ourselves. Now, I'll give you the second one that I think was true agape love. So, this is the same neighbor. This is Father's Day, this is a while ago, but it's Father's Day. And it was Father's Day, so I wanted it to go as I expected. I'm a father. I'm like, I deserve this. This is the one day that I deserve this, okay? So, we were going to go on a family bike ride, which is part of what I wanted to do. Then we start to go on the family bike ride, and Wendy's like, I feel sick. So we ended up getting there and just stopping. And then me and Joshua just went on the bike ride. So I was already kind of bummed because I was like, I was hoping it was a family bike ride. And then Joshua was just complaining the entire time on the bike ride. I'm like, this is turning into just a terrible Father's Day. So then we get done with the bike ride. We go back home. The only thing that was great about after the bike ride was I got a cup of coffee, so that made all things better. And then we get back home, and I was like, you know what? It's a perfect night for a campfire outside. And I love campfire. I love just sitting around the campfire. It's a great time. So we have dinner. We get Joshua helped me set up the campfire. It was going great. I'm like, this is going to be the perfect end to a Father's Day. And I'm sitting out there. We literally had been sitting down at the fire for like 5 minutes. My neighbor, the wife, the mother, comes out and shines. She's like, oh my gosh, can you please help me? I kid you not. She's like, our sewage is overflowing in our basement and my husband's not home. And my first thought was like, no, I don't want to help you with the crap overflowing in your basement. And I'm like, in my head, like that moment, I'm like, this is my Father's Day. I deserve this campfire. Why do I need to go over and help you? And just in that moment, I felt like I was like, you need to go help your neighbor. So what did I do? Put on some of my rubber boots, grabbed a few things that I had, and went over and literally helped clean up some of the sewage in their basement. And I don't tell you that story to pump myself up, but just to show you how it's so easy that we can do some things that look so good that really aren't out of love. And then sometimes when they're hard and we still choose to do them, we do it out of love. I was getting nothing from helping them clean up the sewage in their basement. It was purely out of the good from my neighbor, out of that sacrificial zeal from the Lord. And I believe we often get caught in the middle. We want to do things out of love, but we're also self-centered when we love. And so it's like, what do we do? And we're going to jump into 1 Peter now, chapter 4. And we're going to talk about three things that Peter lays out that are really centered on love, this agape love. He uses that word and loving your neighbor. And really, this is like, how would we be bold aliens in our world, in school, in your family, at your job, wherever it may be? How would we be these bold aliens? So the first one is this. Verse 8, it says this. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And that love, he says loving, that's agape, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's really weird. You kind of read that and you're like, oh yeah, it covers a multitude of sins. But it's like, what does that mean? This idea that love covers a multitude of sins. Well, here's what Proverbs 10:12 says. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. I want you to know what this does not mean. This is the reality that love covers a multitude of sins. This does not mean that when we love, we have the power to forgive someone's sins in the eyes of God. So it doesn't mean we have some power when we love that we somehow forgive their sins like the Lord does for salvation. It also doesn't mean that we just let sin pass. So we're like, oh, what that means is love covers all sin. I just need to like let people walk all over me, not think anything hurts me. It's not saying either one of those. But what it does mean is to cover sin is to forgive it. To forgive it in an earthly way that I no longer hold someone in debt to me. Because see, that's what unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness is saying, you owe a debt against me. You did something to me. I hold this debt against you. I hold it. I don't release that debt. And you know what's funny is when we don't forgive people, what it actually does is it actually holds us in debt. It actually holds us in debt. Because see, we're the one holding the debt. They're not holding the debt anymore. And so we have to be willing to release that. So in an earthly way, when love covers a multitude of sins, it means I'm forgiving it. As in, you did this to me, I forgive you for it. And you know what? Forgiveness is associated with love. Why is forgiveness associated with love? Because love is sacrificial zeal that seeks the good of another. That's exactly what forgiveness is. Boil it down, love is the sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. When you are willing to forgive someone for an offense against you, for a sin against you, for hurting you, for talking behind your back, for writing something about you on social media, whatever it may be, when you're willing to forgive that, that is releasing someone from the debt, and that is saying, I'm actually about seeking the true good of you. Because when we hold the debt, when we hold something against someone, that it makes us feel good in that moment, doesn't it? Let's be honest about that. It makes us feel good. We're like, I'm holding that against you. I get to hold that bitterness. And so Peter says, if you really want to be a bold alien, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I think we can understand this in a simple way when we look at Jesus' shed blood on the cross. It literally covers our sin. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross, the perfect Jesus who died for us, who died for our sins, when he shed that blood, God now says that blood, just like the Old Testament sacrifices, that blood would temporarily cover the sins of the people. Jesus' blood eternally covers our sins. We place our faith in him. So we can see that in a grand way, and in the same way for us, it's like when we are willing to forgive people, it's covering over that. It's saying, I'm willing to walk past that. I'm willing to forgive that. This is what 1 Corinthians 13 says. It says, love remembers no wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love remembers no wrongs. It goes into all these different things about love. And it says, love remembers no wrongs. You know, for me, I have this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, where it says all the things about love. I have it on a 3x5 card, and I keep it in the front of my Bible. So that each morning I go over some different verses. And every time I come to this love remembers no wrong, I remember the things that happened the day before that I feel bitter about, that I feel like, why did that happen to me? And I go, I don't need to remember that today. I can let that go, Lord. You've forgiven them. You've forgiven me. I can walk. I can forgive that. It also says, love does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It is impossible to agape love somebody and at the same time hold bad things that they may have done to you in the past against them. It's impossible. Because true agape love is this passionate zeal, this zealousness for the true good of another. Now, I understand that in this room, there's some things that have really hard things that have happened to people. And I'm not just trying to say, like, you just forgive them, you just let them go when there's been really hard things that have happened. There's some things that I think we hold on to that are small and we can be willing to be like, I can look past that. Like, I can look past it. And there's some things that are really hard and you need to walk through those and you need help walking through those. And you can still come to forgiveness in those things as someone helps you walk through that. But I get it that there's some things that are really hard and there's some things that we can kind of walk past. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 gives instructions on how do I go talk to someone when they've sinned against me? If you can bring those up there, it's Matthew 18, 15 through 17. It says this, it's a little bit longer, but it says, if your brother sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, if you have gained your brother. And then verses 16 and 17 go further into what do you do if it doesn't really go well. How do you keep going down that road? But you know what? Go and tell him his fault. In our world today, we do not do that. We very rarely do that. What do? Go to our friends. We tell them about what they said about me. We go post about it on social media. We talk behind their back. We don't go to them. We don't go to them and say, let me just talk. I feel like you wronged me in this way. This is how I feel. Let's talk about it. That's how you begin covering over the offenses of sin when you work through them and you talk about them. To go and talk to someone in person, you want to talk about being bold? That's bold. You will be a bold stranger, a bold alien amongst your friends if someone does something to you and you actually go to them and talk to them about it and work it out. And you know what I can tell you? Every time I've ever done this with somebody, it has always turned out for the good. It is literally, it's always turned out for the good. In the sense that that relationship has come back together, it's been worked through, the awkwardness is worked through. It is true because God's word is true and says this is how you work through forgiveness. Doesn't mean that we sweep things under the rug. You know what? When Jesus died for our sin, he wasn't just saying, I'm just sweeping your sin under the rug. I'm just acting like they're not there. No, he said, I'm actually going to pay the greatest sacrifice of all for them. I'm going to die on the cross for them. That is a sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. That is Christ, that he would forgive our sins. So this is bold, to forgive sin that's been done to us, because our normal human emotion says, keep grudges against people so you can keep the upper hand. And if you extend this kind of forgiveness, you are a bold alien amongst your friends. You are a bold alien. So he starts out and he says, the first one in 1 Peter, he says, you know, be willing to forgive, be willing to love as you forgive, because that covers over a multitude of things. So that's the first one. Am I willing to love by forgiving? Bold love forgives. That's a really practical way. I'm not saying it's easy, but that's bold love if I'm willing to forgive. The second one's kind of interesting. Peter says in verse 9, he says, show hospitality without grumbling. Show hospitality without grumbling. So let me see if you guys resonate with me on any of these. So your parents say, take the trash out. You're like, oh, taking the trash out one more time. This stinks. Why am I have to walk out? For me, I live in a townhome. And so we're like three down from the end. So that means I have to wheel we can't keep our trash cans in the front. So I have to wheel it around from the back. Every time I wheel the trash can around, I'm just wheeling around like, this is terrible. Why am I the one that always has to take the trash out? It's raining outside. It's snow on the ground. It's 1,000 degrees. Like, I grumble and complain so much about literally just taking the trash out. Who grumbles about doing the dishes? Do we have any dishes grumblers? Yeah. Yep. Okay, repent right now. You all grumbles about doing the dishes. Here's one for me. Just being honest, I just willing to put myself out here. Wednesday night, we've had a great Wednesday night here. It's been good. And I'm like, dude, am I cleaning up food on the floor one more time? Like, I'm grumbling about it, right? I'm not having this idea of hospitality. Like, wow, it's so awesome that all these students came in. But I'm grumbling about it. But I'll tell you what really helped me with that. Well, when I was serving in a student ministry before this church, which was like 9 years ago, I don't know why, but the students there, what they love to do, and you guys sometimes do it, but they would take the styrofoam cups and they would just rip all them up. And then there'd be 1,000 pieces of styrofoam on the floor. And so I was, while we were there one night afterwards, me and this other guy named Aaron Deal, we were cleaning up, and I was just grumbling and complaining. And I looked at him, I was like, dude, really? Do they have to do this every single Wednesday, like tear all these cups up? And at this point, just so you know, I'm like in seminary, studying to be a pastor and a youth pastor and have such a great attitude. And he looks at me, and this guy he's just serving, just giving his time. He works as an engineer. He just looks at me and he goes, you know, if this is the worst thing that we have to do, I think we're doing okay. And I was like, in my mind, I was like, you are right. On the outside, I was like, you suck. Don't tell me that again. You know, like, but on the inside, I was like, you're right. And that has always helped me ever since then. All the little things like showing hospitality to people, when these small things happen, it's like, does this really matter if I'm inviting someone in, if I'm loving them by showing them hospitality? You know, when your parents are like, for those of you that have younger siblings and your parents are like, hey, can you play with your brother or sister for a little bit? It's so easy to grumble and complain. But love is the sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. You know, it's easy to spend time with the people that we enjoy spending time with. That sounds really simple, right? But it's true. It's easy to spend time with the people that we enjoy spending time with. And we should. I'm not saying that we shouldn't spend time with people that are easy to hang out with. But hospitality isn't just going, oh, the people that I really like, let me show them hospitality. And so hospitality is this concept throughout the Bible. It's in just the New Testament. In a really quick search, I found 6 times the New Testament talks about this idea of hospitality. And here's how I think the Bible would define hospitality: the generous and gracious treatment of guests. The generous and gracious treatment of guests. Again, this is that agape love, sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. And that's what this hospitality is: generous and gracious treatment of guests, seeking the true good of another. Now, I realize that most of you in here in this room, you don't own your house. You can't really technically invite people in and spend the night and have them stay and bring them over for meals. You can a little bit. You can kind of invite your friends over. And I think what happens is when we hear this word hospitality, what we often do is we go to the extreme and we're like, I've got to be willing to like take the poor person in that's on the street and bring them into my house. And I'm not saying that that's not true, but I think that's where our mind goes. And we don't really realize how much we can show hospitality right now. Are you hospitable to the people that are right around you? When you think about just coming in here on a Sunday morning, like a lot of you have been here for a long time. You have friends here. I don't think you realize what it's like to walk in here as someone that's totally new and you don't know anybody. It feels really intimidating. But most of us that are here all the time, we don't think about it. We're just like, oh yeah, I go hang out with my friends. I go hang out with the people that I know, the people that I'm always with. The hospitality is the generous and gracious treatment of guests. We look for the guests here and we go, you know what? I actually want to treat the guests better than the people that I know. So I want them to feel such a part. Do you build friendships with the person who is easy to love and the person who isn't the easiest? Do you continue to pursue those relationships? Do you boldly look for the people in this group that you need to reach out to and bring in? What about the people at school? Do you boldly look for them in a sense that you could build a relationship with them, that you're seeking the true good of another, that you're not going to really get anything from it necessarily, other than you know that you're serving the Lord and seeking the true good of another? Why is hospitality bold love? Why is being hospitable to people generous and gracious treatment? Because, I know I've hit it 1,000 times, because it's love that seeks the true good of another. And he reminds them, he's writing to be hospitable without grumbling, but with an attitude of serving God. And I'm going to, on this point, number 2, there's 3 points. So we've talked about being forgiving, and we've talked now about being hospitable. I'm going to end with this verse. Really interesting verse in the Bible. I'm not going to go super in depth with it, but I think it's good for you to look at. It's found in Hebrews 13:2. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. They're saying that at times when you have been hospitable to guests, it's saying you could have entertained angels and you don't even know it. I think that's really interesting to think about when we think about being hospitable. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to, at your table, talk about now for about 4 minutes, how can you show hospitality in an everyday way? Take about 4 minutes to do that. Okay, if you could turn your attention up here, I'm going to finish up with this last point of bold love. So we talked about this ability to forgive, bold love forgives, bold love forgives. We talked about bold love shows hospitality, especially without grumbling. And the last one is that bold love serves. Bold love serves others. It uses your gifts to serve others. You know, most of you, middle school and high school, I think especially high school, but I think of middle school too, you have actually begun kind of thinking about your job and career. Like, what do I want to do? What do I think my gifts are? And I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing. You're thinking about those things. And so maybe in high school, you've actually taken like a gifts test to see what your skills are and what career you could do. My wife took one and hers said that she should be a ship captain, which I just thought was kind of funny. So, you know what? It's just funny, isn't it? Okay. There's nothing wrong with this. Like, I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with taking these gifts tests, these skills tests, career tests to see where your gifts and abilities are. God has given you these gifts. He's given you his abilities. He's given you his skills for a reason. But it's interesting, where I think these kind of tests and these career evaluations are wrong is they're really telling you all about how you can use your gift to serve yourself. Instead of a reality of like, what are my gifts and abilities so that I can serve God's kingdom? And that doesn't mean you become a missionary, you become a pastor. That means whatever gifts and skills and abilities God has you, how do you use those to serve God's kingdom wherever he takes you? Most of these things tell you about your career and your gifts so that, well, how can I make money? Again, it's not a bad thing, but does that become my sole reason for doing it? It tells you how you can be passionate about your work. Not a bad thing to be passionate about your work, but to be honest, the whole thing about you got to love exactly what you do, there's some truth to that, but I'm not sure that's the only thing. Because sometimes God's going to call us to some places where we might not love every single thing we do, but it's where he's put us for that time. You know, to find your calling. None of these are bad, but I don't think they're necessarily God's vision of using your gifts to love and serve people. We are told our gifts are from myself, for me to feel good, for me to make money. I believe God's word says differently right here. It says using your gifts to serve one another. What is that? Sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another. How can I use the gifts, the skills, the abilities that God has given me as a way to serve the good of another? Now, the gifts that Paul is talking about here, I think are spiritual gifts. The two that he talks about in here are serving and speaking. You know, he's saying use these gifts. There's other gifts in the other spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, Romans 12 talk about the spiritual gifts that God's given you. I would encourage you, if you've never taken a spiritual gifts test, take it. You can go online. Type in spiritual gifts test. Take one, see what spiritual gifts you have. These are the gifts that God has given you that when you become a follower of Christ, he now says, he literally gives us these spiritual gifts. And he says, these are now used for the church, for the kingdom of God. But I think it's also talking about the gifts, the abilities, the skills, the passions that we have. Do we use those to serve others? And you know what's cool? Think about this. When we use our gifts to serve others, this is agape love coming full circle. Because a lot of ways agape love feels like, what's all me? I've got to give so much. Here's agape love coming full circle. If I use my gifts to serve one another, and then everyone else is going, how do I use my gifts to serve one another? Everyone gets served in God's kingdom. That's cool. That's how God designed it. That we would go, how do I be about the good of serving other people? And agape, this love for them, this sacrificial zeal that's for the true good of another. When we do that and everyone else does that, God is using us in the church to serve and build and love each other. Bold love has eternal impacts. Unlike the clanging cymbal that just was there for a great moment but quickly dissipates, bold love has eternal impacts. When we love out of the sacrificial zeal for the good of another, it literally just continues on. Because when we bless other people, they go, I want to bless other people. I want to be about God's kingdom. This is the agape love that God has designed. So, to wrap up and have you think about this, love covers over a multitude of sin. Who are you maybe holding bitterness against? Who do you need to forgive for the good of that person? And you need to begin that process. Talk to your leader about it. See how they can help you. Show hospitality without grumbling. Where can you show hospitality? Where can you go just beyond the like, well, if someone comes up to me and asks something, or the people that I really like, where can you go beyond that and go, how do I invite someone into my group? How do I intentionally look to the people around me in this room, in this ministry, in my school, to intentionally love and care for and show them hospitality? And lastly, what gifts, abilities, skills, or passion has God given you? Are you using them to serve God and for the good of others? Or is it really just about yourself? Think about those things. That's the application for today. How do I live that out? There's a book that I love. It is not the most theologically deep book ever, but it's a book called Love Does. It's by Bob Goff. And he just tells all these stories about how he just was like, I'm just going to love people. Love does. And so I would encourage us in this idea of love is this bold love. Well, I go this week, Lord, how can I do one of these things? Not because I'm trying to earn your love, but because I already am love. And I want to love out of the love that you have given me. And I can't think of a greater love, a greater agape love than on Easter. And as we're building up to the Easter week, today's Palm Sunday, Jesus begins making his entry into Jerusalem, ultimately to go die on the cross and rise again. That was a true sacrificial zeal that seeks the good of another. What did Jesus gain by dying on the cross? He says, I could have called 1,000 angels down to take me off this cross. But his agape love was, I will stay on this cross. I will die for you. And he says, now I offer you that gift. Will you take the faith in that, that was truly for you? And if today you've never accepted that gift of Jesus' death on the cross for you and the resurrection, to admit that, yes, I'm a sinner and I cannot make my way to heaven, I do want to give you an opportunity to do that today. So if everyone just bow their heads for one last time. And if today you're like, man, I have never taken that gift of salvation of Jesus dying on the cross for me, that I'm a sinner, that I can't make my way to heaven, but Jesus paid it all, and you want to accept that gift. If that's something you've never done, and that's something you want to accept today, with everyone just with their eyes closed, so no one's looking around, if you just want to just raise your hand, I'm not saying I don't want anybody looking, but if it's just for you to say, look, I want to take that today, I'll give you a moment to do that. There's nothing special about raising your hand, but it's just talking to the Lord and admitting that you're a sinner, that he died for you. If you want to take that today, and if you don't want to raise your hand, but that's something you, for the first time, want to do, I just encourage you to take this moment and just say that to God. Admit that Jesus' love for you on the cross, that he died for you, that you can't make your way to heaven, you accept that. I give you a moment to do that. Lord, I thank you for Peter's word, this idea of bold aliens. And God, as we go out this week, whether maybe we're on spring break now, which would be an easy way to be like, no, I'm just going to chill from loving people. I just want to relax. Or maybe we're back in school and we have an opportunity to love those around us. God, this week, would your spirit work in us to love people, to maybe to forgive, to show them hospitality, to use our gifts to serve one another, to have that sacrificial zeal that seeks the good of another. We will be bold aliens, and ultimately, God, that will point people back to your glory. I pray for anyone in here today, Lord, that believes in you for the first time, and that they took that gift of salvation, your death on the cross, and your resurrection. God, what a great week to do that, the week of Easter, and really be born again and begin living out this agape love that on their own they have no way to do. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.